Thanks, Rick. Turn to John chapter 15. Well, if they're going to do all the high peaks one a year, I think that'll put Steve into his 90s. You might have to carry him up. Sometimes being a Christian is tough. It's not always easy. Jesus said, persecution is coming. Are you ready for it? So today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture and consider what Jesus is trying to convey, and that is, first of all, why the world doesn't like Christians. Why the world doesn't like Christians. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Father, we are just anticipating what you would speak to our hearts this morning about. Lord, we ask that you would guide us, open our hearts, Lord, make each one receptive to what you have to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the midst of a study of the Gospel of John. In particular, there's a small section of the Gospel of John, chapter 13 to 17, that is traditionally called the Upper Room Discourse. It all fits together in one long interaction of Jesus in the upper room the night before he was crucified. He's having his last meal with his disciples and set a good precedent in the sense of Christians, followers of Christ, eating food together. And it sounds to me like there was some good food at that youth retreat. I'll have to go next time. That'll be just maybe the enough incentive for me to join them. And so during this time, he's teaching them a lot of things. And one of those is he's preparing them for life without Christ. Because, I mean, they had it made. They were with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great to have spent those 3 years with Christ, be able to walk with him, talk with him, maybe even joke with him, and just see him in action. But the good times weren't going to last. And so he's preparing them for that. And so the upper room, those chapters, chapter 13 to 17, are chapters you would do well to spend time soaking in them, because Jesus is talking very intimately with his followers. In case any of you would like a little help, there's a book called Day by Day in the Upper Room. It focuses on those five chapters, 13 to 17, that's 13, 14, 15, 16, five chapters. And it goes through them in a year's worth of daily devotions based on that. If you'd care to get a copy of this, I brought some extras along. I would encourage you to consider that. So up until this point, he's talked about a lot of things. Just in chapter 15 so far, he's talked about abiding in the vine. In other words, make sure that you're really connected with Christ and you're living the Christ-like life. And then he talks about loving one another in verses 12 to 17. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And these are thoughts and ideas that were going to come back to the disciples after Christ died and rose again, and he's gone. And he wrote a lot of this, and he said a number of times, we'll get to that in a minute, but he said a number of times, I'm writing to you these things now to prepare you for when I'm no longer here. And so it's very applicable to us because Jesus is no longer here, so we should remember what he said to the disciples when he was with them, because it also applies to us now. And the first thing he wants to talk to them about, and I put it in your outline there, is the first section is why non-Christians don't like Christians. And he begins in verse 18, and he makes a few statements that begin with verse 18. If the world hates you, and this is the New American Standard Version, if the world hates you, and by the way, the world will hate you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus tells them flat out, the world hates me. Now, he's not having a pity party. He's certainly not inviting that. There's no sense of that. He's stating a fact. As the Messiah, as the one who came from God, the world has rejected me. Now, when he says world, he's talking about those that don't buy into his teaching. Their worldview leaves out Jesus Christ. And today, the world is all those who reject having Jesus Christ as the central focus of their life. It's those that have the non-Christian mindset. And those of you that are going away to college, especially if it's a non-Christian college, you're going to be confronted with that to your face. And even in some Christian colleges, a non-Christian world viewpoint that has a Christian coding, but it essentially is a non-Christian viewpoint. Now, I'm not saying all Christian colleges are like that by any stretch, but you're going to be faced with it very quickly when you get out into the world. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you up front, disciples, the world's not going to like you. The reason he's saying that is because you are my followers and the world doesn't like me. So if they don't like me, they're not going to like my followers. Now, the world likes Jesus, the modified Jesus. They love the Jesus who preaches peace, and Jesus did, you know. He says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, but as I give to you. So, yeah, he did preach peace. But notice how he says, not the way the world says of peace. You see, Jesus wasn't just a nonviolent resistor. You know, kind of a first century archetype of Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. You know, he wasn't just somebody who was willing to resist oppressive authorities. And initially, the crowds followed him because the message really appealed to many people. But it was a modified Jesus. That was a soft Jesus who was kind and forgiving and easy to get along with, very likable. But that was only part of it. That was only selective when people look at that. The world doesn't like the real Jesus, the one who explains himself on his own terms. You know, there's a lot of Christians get along just fine in the world. Like one person went away to college, it was secular college, young person came back and all of his friends in the youth group asked him, you know, how did it go? Were you persecuted? You know, I mean, we were told you'd be persecuted when you go to a secular school. And the guy says, no, not at all. Really? Yeah. No one found out I was a Christian. You see, the world is not going to reject you for being a Christian if you're being selective in which parts of Christ you follow. But the real Christ is rejected today because he's the one who demands truth and justice on a personal level. He targets hypocrisy in each heart. He's no, what we would call in the older generation, he's no respecter of persons. Who can escape the searching eyes of the one who knows our hearts? He had a way of cutting through people's selectiveness. To the rich young ruler who wanted to come and follow him, he says, well, okay, you can follow me. Just one small condition, give away everything you got. Whoa, that's not what I thought you were going to say. To a religious leader, he came and, you know, the religious leader wanted to add to his righteousness. And he says, you got to go back to scratch and be born again. Whoa. To the family man who said, Lord, I'll follow you. I just have some things to take care of. I got some elderly parents. And once they die and I get my life in order, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Whoa, now hold it a minute. That's the Jesus, the real Jesus? That's the Jesus on his terms. And the world doesn't like that kind of a commitment to follow Christ. He says, you must love me more than you love your own family. Even his close followers at times question him. Some of them At least one betrayed him, one denied him. All of them abandoned him. One maybe kind of kept the distance, but followed him at a distance. His own brothers thought that he was a fatalist. He used an analogy to explain what it meant to be a follower of her, of his. He put it this way in John chapter 6, verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. That's not the Jesus that the world likes. And here's the one that just causes the world to seethe. John chapter 14, verse 6. And if anybody ever tells you, you Christians are just exclusive, you know, you need to be inclusive, you know, and there's many ways to lead to heaven, and you know, don't be so narrow-minded. Well, we're just following Jesus. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And there are people now out there that are starting to recognize, they're not followers of Christ, but starting to recognize some of the things that Christ is saying, and they're coming out. And I've heard this being said, that Christ was very narrow. He couldn't be the way because he said he was the only way. How exclusive, how narrow-minded is that? So people are starting to even say those things about Christ. They ridiculed him publicly. They constantly pushed back against him, and they repeatedly tried to stone him. That was the first century form of lynching. And in the end, they found a way to trump up charges against him and have him indicted and sentenced to capital punishment, killing him with the most extreme form of torture that day. I mean, can you imagine today crucifying somebody? And what the world would say, that's cruel and unusual punishment. And yet that's what they subjected Christ to. So if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you as well. If you're a genuine believer, you might say, well, it doesn't seem that way out there. And Jesus says to the disciples, I know it's been kind of bad. And they're in the upper room. He hadn't been crucified yet. And he says, guys, take my word for it. It's going to happen. And he uses a word that in the Greek, you study it out, study all the cognitive languages, and you understand what the Greek scholars say, and the word hate in the original means hate. Okay, it's just a very simple, straightforward word. The apostle John didn't use high, fancy words when he conveyed the teachings of Jesus to us. He says it's not just a matter of we have a personal preference that's different. The world recognizes that if they understand the true message of Christ and if they have not received it, then Jesus says it's on the level of hate of the worst kind. You see, we are not of this world. We're different. And the world picks up on that when they recognize the difference. We carry the fragrance of Christ, but to the world it's a stench. You might say, well, okay, that sounds good if you're talking to, you know, Christians that live in a persecuted society, and there are Christians around the world. And, you know, I thought about maybe including some of those to help you understand that. You know, stories abound of Christians who refuse to deny Christ and suffered physical persecution for it. Over the centuries, I could regale you with stories how many have died because they wouldn't deny Christ. You know the stories from the first century where people lost loved ones to torture. Their Christians were fed to the lions for entertainment in the Roman Colosseum. We were there in the Roman Colosseum about 3 years ago, and I'm standing up on the what we'd call the bleachers and just sitting there trying to imagine what that was like. When they had the Christians come in and then they turned these hungry lions loose. And people, you know, looking at this like they're watching a football game, entertainment. Don't be fooled. It could happen again. It could happen again today here in our country. You may say, well, it hasn't happened in a long time. This is a very unusual time of history when we live in a country when we've been exposed to so little war. There's been no war directly on our territory except you talk bombing of Pearl Harbor, and the terrorist attacks on 9/11, but for the most part, we've lived a war-free zone here. And as Christians, there's been very little physical persecution. But don't be fooled. If you read the news, there's a growing animus against Christians and our moral beliefs. It's coming. There's coming a time when you may be jailed for your beliefs. Some are already being fined and losing their jobs for refusing to endorse certain moral behaviors, which they can't endorse because they're followers of Christ. I think of a Christian baker who refused to put writing on one of his cakes that would endorse same-sex marriage. It wasn't that he hated same-sex people who have that attraction. As a matter of fact, he'd make them cakes, whatever they wanted, but he couldn't put a message on there that endorsed something that he inherently felt was wrong. And he was fined for it. People boycotted his business, and that sort of thing is increasing. When you refuse to celebrate other people's sense of inclusiveness, they'll say that you are a hater. And Christians, to be sure, are rising up in the political process to fight these things, but Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. There's only so much we can do by using the means of politics and law. Today, Christians get mocked because they don't engage in dirty jokes around the water cooler. I still find occasionally the condescending comment, oh, well, sorry for my French, Chuck, I forgot you were here. Not much, you know, but it's there. The constant put down. I remember even among some Christians when I first, when I became a believer back in 1972, a bunch of Christian young people were in a pool, and I was a brand new Christian, and we were all laughing, having a great time, and pretty soon the joke started going off into the left field and becoming off-colored, and I just, how can we be talking about these sorts of things? And I just kind of slowly floated away, and someone noticed, oh, Chuck's over there, little goody two-shoes, you know, and I'm thinking, this is among Christians. When they see you go to church on a Sunday morning, they think you're stuck in the moral values of the past. When we stand up for the weakest of all humans, the unborn, they say we're forcing our morals on them. They think it's strange because we don't live like them. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, for the time that is past suffices, he's writing to Christians who are scattered under persecution. He says, the time is past that suffices for doing what Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. He's saying, you know, to the Christians, this is how you used to live, just like them. He says, the time's past for that. Now, as Christians, you don't want to be involved in that. He says, with respect to this, they, the world, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Well, Jesus says, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And it helps to know why the world gives us a hard time, but we also need to remember that God is going to bring moral judgment on the world. You see, most Christians seem nice, but let's look in verse 22. It's not just a matter of, okay, guys, endure it, tough it out. He now says, there's judgment coming, okay? It's not a lost cause. You know the end of the story, and I'm going to give it to you. He says, I'm bringing moral judgment. He says, if I had not come, verse 22, and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. You get the point here is before Jesus began to teach, they thought they had an excuse. You know, the law was kind of hard. It was difficult. They could have made up all kinds of whatever excuses they had. He says, they don't have that anymore. So he says, but now they have no excuse for the sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You see, most Christians may seem nice. And most non-Christians and your neighbors might treat you well and with respect. You know, we still have a large amount of Christian morality in our culture and some sense of decency that's still hanging on. But our world is continually trying to change what is considered normal morality. G-rated movies routinely have couples that divorce, couples that commit infidelity, and it's right there in G-rated movies. It's becoming normal. We're starting to see advertising that includes morality that's just not right, but it's being treated as normal. And Jesus says, it all boils down to, when you cut through the mud, we can argue, is this moral, is that moral, or whatever, but Jesus says, here he says, the whole issue boils down to what are people doing with me? He says, you can make up all kinds of excuses and rationales and philosophies for different morals and ethics and religious systems, but Jesus says it all boils down to what they're going to do with me. Now that I'm here, everything changes. What are you going to do with me? And so that's why he says, if I had not come, then they wouldn't have sin. But now they have no excuse. Now, we could spend a lot of time unpacking that. We don't have the time. But Jesus Christ's coming has created a problem for the non-believing world. But 1 Peter again, when he talked about, you know, the world thinks you're weird because you don't join them, in the very next verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, he says, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, in the end, it's not a matter of us winning the morality debates. It's a matter of what God is going to bring in judgment to people who reject Christ. And he says to reject Christ is tantamount to hating God. So when people want to say, you know, you're a hater because you don't include different people and accept them in their lifestyles, Jesus is saying the real haters here are those that reject Christ. He's saying they hate God. That's pretty strong terms. There's no question in Jesus' teaching that of what he's saying. It's pretty black and white. There's no way you can dice it and water it down. Those that hate Christ, those that reject Christ are those that hate him, and Jesus is bringing judgment. And so now how does he do that? And this is partly to explain why he's leaving. And he's sending the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Now picture this as a court of law, okay, and the trial is being set, and the defendant is the world. The accusation is you have rejected Christ. Okay, you have sinned against God. And the judge calls the witnesses. Okay, first witness, the Holy Spirit. How do you argue with the Holy Spirit? And he says the Holy Spirit is going to testify in this court. And someone says, well, no, hold it. This isn't a human court here. This is like an otherworldly sort of thing. Well, Jesus is talking otherworldly. He's talking the real world view of things. And he's talking to those that are following him. He's not talking to the world. If I went out in the world and say, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to witness against you, they're going to say, what are you, nuts? You know, but the Holy Spirit is going to. It's like God says, okay, my first witness against the world is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, yeah, my whole focus was to communicate Christ to this lost world. You see, Jesus was the truth. The Holy Spirit was the teacher of the truth, the revealer of the truth, the exposer of the truth. You see, when we go out to witness and to share Christ, and when we are persecuted, you know, the Holy Spirit is at work in these people's lives. And there's two levels of testimony here. One, the testimony is in the inner heart of a person where the Holy Spirit somehow spiritually speaks. I can remember that happening with me before I came to Christ. Something was happening inside of me. I was being drawn. I was being convicted. Whereas before I denied my sin and I rejected Christ, there was something in me that was drawing me, that was showing me that I was wrong, that I was a sinner. I always suspected that. I always feared that. But now it was kind of facing me up. It was like the Holy Spirit witnessing directly to me. That's one level of witness. The other level of witness is the courtroom where, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness against those that reject Christ before the throne of God. They are not going to have the defender like we have, who is Jesus Christ, the advocate. They're going to have the accuser of the Holy Spirit who's going to witness against them. But then he also goes on to say, he says, but you also will testify as well. So the second witness in this court case, you know, after the Holy Spirit speaks, and if someone were to say, yeah, but that's the Holy Spirit, I couldn't see him, touch, I never heard him, and they're going to deny the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, then God's going to say, but I got some other witnesses here who made it clear to you about Jesus Christ. So if someone says, well, I never heard about Jesus, hey, remember your neighbor? Oh yeah, those weird ones that went to church every Sunday? They told you about Jesus. I don't remember that. Well, remember when they handed you that tract or they invited you to a service? Or remember when this or whatever? And God's going to use that as a witness to them. And praise God if they respond to it before the great judgment of God at the end times. But you are a witness to the person of Christ, not to the morality of our Christian faith, but you're a witness to the person of Christ. You see, our goal isn't to go around on our soapboxes and preach morality. That should just come out of our life. Not that we're trying to tell people about morality. We're living a moral life because we follow Christ. What we want to tell them is not about our morals. We want to tell them about Christ. That's a different thing. And so Jesus said, God's going to bring the judgment. And he's going to bring the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit, the helper, he calls him, comes. Your translation might have the comforter, but I think it has the strong sense. And the original Greek word has a broad field of meaning, which is helper, I think, is more suitable there. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. Now, he goes on and talks a little more about the Holy Spirit, but he wants to switch gears and put it in the context of preparing them for the future. So in chapter 16, and I'm just going to have to summarize my thoughts here because of the time. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, if you went back into chapter 14, he says, these words I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. Chapter 15, verse 11, he says, these words I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Chapter 16, verse 33, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he's telling them these things, preparing them ahead of time. He says in verse 2, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming when everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Now think about that for a minute. Somebody's persecuting you, and then they go home and think, and they pray to God. I put that fundamentalistic Bible-thumping Christian in his place. Oh, God, you know, I'm on your side, God. You might think, well, that's pretty strong. I can't imagine that happening. But Christians are being called immoral nowadays. You see, if you redefine morality, you can redefine religion. And if your religion is based on inclusiveness, then you have to look at anybody who says there's only one way to heaven, and you say, they couldn't be of God. You know, we have the message from God, and it's an open road. It's many roads lead to heaven. You know, we want to be inclusive. Everybody, and everybody's accepted just because God is a big old marshmallow who just, you know, absorbs everybody into his sweetness, you know. And so anybody who teaches the real Jesus Christ is going to be considered irreligious, is going to be considered anti-God because God is inclusive. You see, if morality changes, religion follows, and it could happen. And so Jesus is preparing them ahead of time. He says, there may be times when your faith will waver, he says, but I'm saying these things to prepare you. When our kids were teenagers, or before they were teenagers, someone told us you should prepare your children before they get to different stages of their lives. And you know, if you've had children, they go through different stages. They become different people, you know. And we told our kids when they were pre-adolescent, we said, you know, there coming a time when your body's going to start to change. Things are going to happen. You're going to start to feel funny around boys and girls of the opposite sex, you know, and it's going to happen. I want to let you know that's okay. There's nothing wrong with you. And there's also going to come a time when you're going to think that your mom and dad are the stupidest people on the planet. That's okay, because when you get a little older, you're going to discover they're not so dumb after all. So, yeah, right, Dad, you know. Well, you know, now they're both in their 30s, and, you know, we have some laughs about that every once in a while because it was true. But we wanted to prepare them before they got there. It was very helpful. So when they got there and they start experiencing these things, they remember, hopefully, what we had said. You know, and then they start, no matter what the difficulties are, that mom and dad said this was going to happen. Okay, this isn't unusual. I'm not abnormal. And this is what Jesus was saying to them. I want to say these things ahead of time because it's going to get darker. You're going to be outcast. Verse 3, these things they will do because they have not known the Father. But I've spoken these things so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but implied, but I'm going to be away from you. So then you're going to need to hear these things. So then he talks about his departure and the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to get into that. It's a long discussion of the three prong conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'll leave that for another study. But let me draw this to a conclusion. We will be persecuted for our faith. Jesus said so. If you're not being persecuted in some way, then there's one of three options. One, maybe you're not being a clear witness to Christ. They have not yet discovered that you're a believer of the real Jesus. They see you as a churchgoer, which is still okay to be a churchgoer as long as you don't put your religion on them. Maybe you're not being clear in your witness. Maybe you're not following Jesus in the way he's defined following him. Secondly, and this might be similar to the first one, maybe the world doesn't see you as very different than they are. You've blended in. You wanted to be like them with the notion that if I become like them, then they'll respect me and then they'll listen when I tell them that Jesus loves them. And that's fine, they'll accept that. But then when I say that Jesus died for them, say, well, I can believe that. You know, Custer died on Sitting Bull. Jesus died on the cross. And then you hold back from saying, well, the reason why he died for you is because you're a sinner. What? Who are you to judge me as being a sinner? So we shy back from that. You know, maybe that's, you've blended in so well that the world doesn't even know the Jesus that you follow. Or it may be if you're not being persecuted in some way, if you aren't suffering at all, maybe you've gotten used to it and you've resigned yourself to the fact that this is the way you get treated as a Christian, but you're okay with that because you're following Christ. And to you it doesn't seem as bad because your heart is for all those that are in other places that have died, that have suffered loss for their faith. And you're so focused on them by comparison, you're getting put down at the water cooler for not entering into the joke telling. Doesn't seem so bad. And so, you know, you say, well, I'm not really being persecuted because compared to what other people are experiencing, this is nothing. But I think at the heart of it, the world doesn't like Christians. And Jesus said, it's not going to get any better. So he says, I'm preparing you for it. Now at the end of chapter 16, that's not my assigned section, but so whoever's preaching on it, I hope you don't mind. I'm going to steal a little of your thunder. I don't know who's. At the end he says, in the world you will have tribulation. But be encouraged. I have overcome the world. You know, God has sent us Christians into the world, not so that we would just endure. We have the task of going into a hostile situation of a world that does not want to believe in Jesus, and not just to, you know, put up the armor and see if I can survive it to the end. But God says, no, no, I want you to go out among the people that don't want to hear your message and give them the message. Be a testimony, because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to work through you to reach them and bring the conviction in their life. How can he do it if we don't share that with other people? Yeah, you're going to be persecuted. Get over it. Get used to it. And be prepared for it even more so. Yeah. When you become more active in sharing your faith, yeah, you're going to get pushed back more. You're going to have people mocking you and people, but there are going to be some people. There are going to be some people that are going to respond and say, I am a sinner. Man, that is so clear. I have rejected Christ all these years. I thought it was just a matter of tolerance. I thought it was a matter of just living a clean life, but I realize now I've been a rejecter of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I confess my sin to you, because in rejecting him, I have rejected God himself. You see, that's why we do it. That's why we gather together, so we could be encouraged and to be built up among ourselves, so we go out into the world and be a testimony. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that our Lord Jesus has warned us. And he didn't hold back. They were about to see Christ being rejected by the mobs who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Maybe some of those were the very same ones that laid down the palm branches welcoming and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And now they're rejecting him because of the religious influences of their leaders. Lord, they're about to see him being tortured and crucified on the cross and put in the grave. And Lord, those must have been difficult times. And then after he was rose again, for they were rejoicing, but then he leaves them and he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. And immediately they begin to preach, but almost immediately they begin to be persecuted, and they remembered the things that Jesus taught them. Lord, we want to remember these things that Jesus is teaching us through them. Lord, help us to not only endure persecution, but Lord, to overcome it the way Christ overcomes the world, so that we would not be deterred in any way from sharing the message of Christ, being testimonies, witnesses of who he is in this world. We pray this, Lord, asking for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.